Hey, hey, welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. So glad to have you with us today. You can learn more on our website, fairmountfriends.church, or find our church app on Tithely. Let's go.
As Pastor Andrew said, is there anything that's going on in your heart that maybe the Holy Spirit is saying? And there is something in mine, and it really speaks to the beauty of a historic church that has 150 years of worshiping here, more like 175-ish years of worshiping here, and then a new church where there's lots of life and growth that have taken place. And I just can't help but think right here in the second row with the Davis family that have been a staple family in the life of our church for years and years, and they're maxing out this pew here. Back in the days from elementary days of little Mikey standing up here singing in his pillowcase in the choir, to now having a new family like the Harris and having Anthony and Crystal up here playing and leading worship as they did last week as well, which was just a phenomenal job. What God has done in the life of our church over a century and a half, and a century and three quarters, he has faithfully been engaged in the life of Fairmount Friends. And it's bigger than you, me, any one of us. It's been a family effort, has it not? And to stand here this morning on Easter morning and to be able to celebrate the faithfulness of God, even whenever it looks bleak and dead and it looks like Jesus has passed away, he's like, wait a minute, that was just a joke, I'm back. And he comes back better than ever. And in the same way, he has been faithfully producing life in our church family for years and years and years. And I just want to honor the Lord for that. He is ferociously faithful in the life of our church family. You know, as it comes to Easter, I'm going to try to do my very best to explain the story of Easter, but sometimes you can't say it any better than what kids can say it. And so let's listen to how kids would describe what Easter is all about.
After Jesus died, they put Jesus in a tomb and wrapped him with some white paper. They put a big stone around it and placed guards in front of the tomb to let nobody go in.
He was just waiting for the 3 days.
He's probably drinking soda while eating hot Cheetos.
He would probably play games like Candyland and then have a party by himself.
The Easter Bunny was hiding behind a tree.
He probably went out there and just throw eggs everywhere. And then he's gonna say, there's one bunny egg, so you better find it. You'll get some money.
3 days later, there was a big earthquake.
I think we should go away somewhere safe.
He's like, I'm getting out of here.
The earth is shaking. Run for your lives.
And the guards ran off because they got scared.
And then on Sunday, Mary and some of her friends came with some spices. But when they got there, the tomb was empty.
His clothes only was there.
Then an angel came and said,
don't be afraid. Jesus has risen from the dead. Go tell the good news.
Mary and her friends went and told the disciples.
She said, Jesus has risen from the dead.
Guys, Jesus has risen from the dead.
And the disciples didn't believe them.
No, that couldn't happen.
Jesus can't raise from the dead.
I don't believe it until I see it.
But all of a sudden, Jesus came, just was there.
I am Jesus. I am the Son of the Lord God. And I am Jesus, your friend.
And then the disciples said, Jesus, it's you.
Yay! Jesus is alive.
Totes cool.
Jesus, before he left to heaven, he said,
I have done what I have came to done. Do. And then he risen, then he was going up to heaven. His disciples were crowded around him.
The disciples said, holy guacamole,
I can't believe Jesus really flew.
That's awesome.
Now what?
Let's go tell the news.
I just want to ask the question, what if the story of Easter doesn't begin in the Garden of Gethsemane or even by the Garden Tomb? What if the story of Easter actually begins in the Garden of Eden? And I'm going to try to tell the story of four gardens throughout the Bible because God tells the story of four gardens with his life. And this sounds like it could be a complete disaster of trying to follow the story of all of the gardens that he shows up in. But we're going to see the story of redemptive history through four gardens. Go with me on this journey. Easter, I believe, is also synonymous with spring. And spring is synonymous with new life and putting seed in the ground and seeing plants and fruition and things come from it. And it seems like even spring is screaming the Easter story. It's all about life, death, and resurrection everywhere you look. The Impressionist master Claude Monet, whenever he had committed much of his artistic life to capturing the aspects of his garden in Giverny, France, he understood the power of creation. He said this, "My garden is my most beautiful masterpiece." And I can't help but believe that he was stealing from the very heart of God whenever he was saying that my garden is going to speak about the beauties of everything that I'm going to do in human history. The Bible makes this explicit connection between God, the Father, and this power idea of gardening. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about the world's very first gardener, and it says this, "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." God introduces himself to man, number one, I believe, as creator, but really quickly, he introduces himself again as a horticulturist, as a gardener, as one that wants to work the ground and the soil, nearly as what we would call today a farmer. And he comes in and he says, I want man to partner with me to be a gardener. And the same can be true. I wish that the same could be true of my family. Personally, I'm not really good at this. My wife, I wouldn't call her a green thumb either. However, we've got great ambitions of being able to grow flowers and trees, and we grow little plants inside of our home. But she had this idea of the new landscaping that we wanted to put around the parsonage, and it was going to be beautiful and immaculate, and it lasted that one spring. And then it kind of ran out of steam and it ran out of speed. And after a while, the weeds grew up and they grew so tall, it kind of looked like we were growing marijuana plants in front of the parsonage. And I had to take an axe literally to the root of those things. Otherwise, I was afraid that the police were going to swing by and say, hey, what's going on at the parsonage? At this time, I remember we were out there, and this was like a Mother's Day gift to Alyssa. Like, I'm going to go out here in thorns and thistles. I'm going to pull these things out. Well, Bethany Payne swung by, and she could see that I was in trouble. And so Bethany, who does have a green thumb, jumped right in there with me, followed not too far. Where is Bethany? I saw her early. There she is. Followed by Trent, who came in, and Trent said, hey, you want me to go get my chainsaw? Which was kind of funny, but true. We needed backup. And God invites us into a deeper story of a garden. And we go here into this garden. It was on this Thursday is whenever we recognize this garden in Gethsemane where Jesus surrenders his will. We see it on Friday. He then goes into this garden that's just outside of Jerusalem's walls where Jesus surrenders his life on the cross. And then we see Sunday, there's another garden where he was in this garden tomb where he is raised to life again. The Easter story, I believe, can be summed up in these gardens of the Bible, and they are these four. It's the Garden of Eden, and it's where we see the garden of delight and desire, where God establishes relationship and all things are beautiful. We then go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the garden of sorrow and tears. We then go to the Garden of the Tomb, and it's the garden where victory and triumph are declared and where death and the grave are defeated. And then finally, there is going to be a garden of a new Jerusalem. It's the heaven garden. It's the garden of paradise. It's the eternal garden that he is going to have awaiting for us. But let's go back to the Garden of Eden. The creation story in Genesis, God creates light and darkness and land and sea, and he creates animals, and then he creates human beings. And God steps back, and he surveys his handiwork, and he says, this is good, this is good, this is good. And on the crown of creation, when he creates Eve, this is very good. We also see a time whenever Jesus' baptism, whenever he sees his son, who's the second Adam, he's the guy that redeems everything. He looks upon his son, and he goes, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take pleasure. This is good. We see the pleasure of God coming outside as he creates creation in man. The English poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning, she put it this way, earth is crammed with heaven. And every common bush is a fire with God. But tragically, the original story of us living in beautiful harmony with God in the garden pivots quickly within just a couple chapters in the story. And we see where Eve runs off and she eats from the tree, the one single tree that was forbidden. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we see that there's a curse that comes upon mankind. If you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And death is introduced from the beginning. And I'll just tell you this, I don't believe that we were designed to die. I believe that we were designed to live forever. And even today, we're still shocked when someone dies, aren't we? It hits us in such a way, like what? They died? Like we weren't designed to die. We were designed for life and for eternal life, and yet it all got hijacked through sin. Instead of a place of desire and delight, it became a place of rejecting God. It became a place of sin and shame, and then running from God and hiding and trying to cover ourselves from the embarrassment. Here's the crazy thing. Not much has changed today. Adam and Eve's rebellion is my rebellion. Adam and Eve's sin is still my sin today, and it's still a place where I can live in shame and in sin and running from God and trying to do it my own way and having this perfect, beautiful plan laid out for me, and I reject it and go in a different direction. Adam's sin is not unique to himself. It is the story of every man. The great Russian descendant Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he said this, he said, the line separating good and evil passes not through states or even between classes or between political parties, but right through every human heart. Through every human heart is the passage of sin. And we know that sin has its consequences, and it separates us from God, and it steals the blessings that we could have walked in. And so although we're still living in this, if you could call it the global garden of God, it's been tarnished by sin. And delight was dinged with despair. In Genesis chapter 3, 17 and 18, it says that cursed is the ground because of you. It'll produce thorns and thistles. And I'm a great example of my gardening is full of it, is thorns and thistles. But it leads us into this second garden. It's the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's the garden of sorrow and tears. It was in this garden that was right by the Mount of Olives. It's just outside of Jerusalem's eastern walls. Jesus asked his disciples, will you come and will you pray with me? And watch what happens from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane. You're going to see some parallels here. In the same way that Adam and Eve reject the invitation to walk with God, the disciples reject the invitation to walk with Jesus because they would rather take a nap. No thanks, Jesus. We don't want to go with you. We would rather sleep on this one. And Jesus goes off and he begins to engage in a warfare type prayer, so intense that the capillaries in his brain begin to explode. It says that that coming out of his forehead, he's sweating blood is coming out as he engages in this intense sort of prayer offering before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, it says, Before they would abandon him for sleep, Jesus told his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." This is a big statement. It's a big statement for Jesus to say, "I'm so crushed with grief that life is literally draining from me." Let's also put ourselves in Jesus' situations as we're walking through this, because there's probably seasons where we've walked through sorrow and despair as well. And you're thinking, man, I was designed to be in the Garden of Eden. Why does it feel like I'm walking through the Garden of Gethsemane? Why does it seem like people have left and abandoned and I'm here alone and I'm bleeding out? And it's a land of sorrow and grief. It's a heavy situation. And Jesus feels the crushing weight begin to press in, the rebellion of man. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 41, it says that Jesus knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the earth. In the Garden of Eden, Adam said something completely different in his story. The Garden of Eden, Adam says, "Not your will, God, but my will be done." And then we see Jesus come in as the second Adam. He's the last Adam. He is here to redo and to repurpose and to restore everything that the first Adam lost. And he comes in and he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." We're going to constantly see these little winks and smiles of, "I'm redeeming what was lost in the first garden. I'm bringing it back in this next garden." We see that Jesus is going to say, "It's not my will, but yours." And it's a life of surrender. And where Adam first missed it, he didn't surrender his life, and curse came upon him, and life became incredibly hard. Jesus goes, "I got to flip the script. And if I can lay down my life, it's going to get really good. And it's going to attract the face and the favor of my heavenly Father." A heart of submission reverses the curse of rebellion. We also see here that Jesus, it's symbolic of the pain and the suffering that Adam inflicted upon all of humanity is now coming upon Jesus in the second garden. And Jesus is bearing the weight. We also see this, where Adam gets kicked out of the garden, Jesus enters into this garden. Where Adam was kicked out of the garden and separated from God, Jesus enters into this garden so that we can be brought back into relationship with him. He's flipping all of it over and saying, "You've got sent away, and the decisions that we make all of the time and the sin that you have made yesterday, maybe even this morning, that has brought separation between you and the Father," Jesus steps in and he wages war. And even today, he's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession, praying to restore a relationship. And he began this warfare in the Garden of Eden. Feeling like he's cut off from God. Even at one point, Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says this, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, 'My God, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" I find it interesting that we see that Jesus puts his face to the dirt. He puts his face into the dust of the earth. It says face down. The name Adam means man of the earth, or it literally means dirt boy. You're the dirt boy. Any Adams? I know we got one Adam, you dirt boy. He's not a dirty boy, but it means dirt boy. And he puts his face into the dirt, looking at the very thing that man came from. He came from the dirt of the earth, and he stares it face to face. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. He begins to provoke himself, speaking back to man where it all got ripped off and hijacked. He begins to provoke himself. And looking at the very thing that was formed and fashioned to become like the image of God, here is the image of God. Looking back, it's not my will, but it's your will be done. We're going to get it right this time. We got to get it right this time. I'm going to get it right, and I'm going to redeem it, and I'm going to restore everything that's been lost. As he begins to suck in the dirt out of the earth, no doubt as he's talking and he's praying, he's breathing in the dirt of the earth. And then we see in this Garden of Gethsemane, the enemy sneaks in. And the same way the enemy snuck in with the snake and he whispered his lies to Adam and Eve, he sneaks in through a kiss from Judas. And he's betrayed again. And he's bound and he's arrested. And we see that the garden ends with God, the God-man, being escorted out of the garden this time, chained by man. So we see that there's a garden of delight and desire. We see in Gethsemane there's a garden of sorrow and tears. And then there's a garden tomb. There's the garden of victory and triumph. Following this betrayal and arrest and this sham trial that he went through all night, it was illegal from the beginning. Jesus was taken to a place that was just west of Jerusalem, just outside the city walls, to a hill called Golgotha, where he was crucified. What we see in the Garden of Eden is Adam started naked and entered into sin and had to clothe himself to cover up from shame. What we then see is Jesus started clothed, and he moves through the shame and gets completely beaten and stripped naked, hanging in front of people. It goes from naked to clothed because of shame, and it goes from clothed to naked because of shame. And Jesus reverses all of that again, and the Bible says this: for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father God. And he moved through all of the shame, and he went even naked, hanging on a cross for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that. Jesus then dies on Golgotha, and John writes it this way in John 19, 41. In the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. We go into the next chapter here in John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now on this day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb, and she wept and she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have taken him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means her teacher. After his death, Jesus' body would have been taken away by friends, and they would have taken care of the body. Right after he's taken off the cross, friends would have taken and prepared it for burial, and he's put into this borrowed tomb, an unused tomb in this garden. The large stone seals over the tomb. We know that nobody came in to steal the body. We see that Jesus' clothes are folded and they're right there still inside of the tomb. And where the Garden of Eden ended with Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden and two angels protecting the entrance of the garden with flaming swords so that no one could get back in, we now see the garden tomb with two angels standing right here, letting people in to have access back to the God-man, Jesus Christ. In the first garden, God asks, he walks through the garden and he asks Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. Where are you, Adam? In the garden tomb, it's Mary coming and saying, where are you, God? I'm looking for you. And now instead of God looking for us, it's Mary looking for God. And the waves of grief, it says, are crashing in on her as Mary has this encounter in the garden, crying so intensely. Have you ever cried so intensely that you can't even hardly see, like the tears just fill your eyes? And she can't even hardly see, and she looks and she sees someone standing there, and she just assumes that it's a gardener of all people that's in this place. And the voice, she hears the voice, what are you looking for? And doesn't recognize that it's Jesus' voice until that voice calls her by name. Mary. Whoa! I know my name. And I can hear his voice when he says my name. And this morning I'm telling you it's time to hear the voice of the Lord because he's calling your name. And if we could awaken and no longer see him as some mystic and something mysterious and it's kind of this blur, but it is God. And he has walked into the garden of your heart and he's stirring and tilling up the soil and the ground inside of your life. And he's calling you by name this morning. Can you hear it? And she responds. Check this out. Look at it again. He asks her, woman, why are you crying? And who is it that you're looking for? Thinking that he was a gardener. Now, I can't imagine that Jesus still would have been rocking that nude body, still hanging out in his birthday suit. Because his clothes were put in the tomb and they were left there. She sees them. What if? Can we just, what if? I don't mean to speak like this is heresy or anything, but what if? It's the ultimate nod and wink. And Jesus is wearing gardener clothes. He's like, this is who I've been from the beginning. This is who I am now. And guess what? This is who I will be for all of eternity. The master gardener. Renewing a new Eden. A new heaven and a new earth. Dirt. He's going to redeem dirt for all of eternity. And Mary says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. She begins to talk to Jesus and not even know that it's him. This has to be the most profound mistake in all of the Bible. Because he is, in fact, a gardener. In 1511, the German artist Albrecht Dürer, he fashioned a woodcut of Mary Magdalene encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And this is what the artist came up with. And many times when we see in European history, we see a resurrected Jesus, he is carrying either a spade or a shovel because they forever will notify him as the master gardener. Mary Magdalene sees him. John's gospel, it goes even further to describe this role as Jesus in his resurrection from Genesis even to something new. John starts in his gospel. He starts his gospel like this. He says, in the beginning. John, when he writes his gospel, John chapter 1, in the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then we see in Genesis chapter 1, it's in the beginning, God. And John, I can't help but believe, is trying to give us a peek. He mentions Jesus as he's buried in the garden. In chapter 20, he's found walking around in the garden the same way that he was in Genesis. He mentions twice that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. John wants to let us know, on the first day, when things were created, when things were moving, when things were happening, when there was a garden that was established, something was going on. And then he wants to let us know that Mary just didn't mistake this person as another man, mistook him as a gardener. John's not dumb. And all of these nods to let us know that Jesus is the gardener. He's doing what Adam could not. He's restoring the garden. His resurrected body is breaking the ground again. Oh, and he begins this massive new project. I also think this. I agree, as the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he said this in a sermon in 1882. He said, "Behold, the church is Christ's Eden, watered by the river of life, and so it's fertilized that all manner of fruits are brought forth unto God. And he, our second Adam, he walks in this spiritual Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so by a type, we see that we are right in supposing him to be the gardener." Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils. And he became a living being." Check this out. As God is forming and fashioning in creation, he's putting dust and dirt together, and he's forming the legs, and then he's forming this leg, and he's forming an arm, and he's literally impressing, he's putting his fingerprints on man's fingerprints, and he's fashioning his face. My God, does he look good? And then it says that he breathed life into his nostrils. And he gets down in here, right over the top of him. As life begins to fill him. And the God-man is literally leaning over him, breathing life into him. And Adam wakes up and sees face to face with God. Whoa! Who are you? What is that? That is crazy! And he has a face-to-face encounter. The very first thing that man sees when he opens his eyes is he's face-to-face with God. And then he's called and he's put with purpose. He's saying, come on, let's do this. Let's reign and rule. Let's subdue. Let's multiply. Let's rock this thing. Let's build cities and gardens. And let's develop life. Let's create something together. And he's called to be with his master gardener. And don't you see that Mary has a face-to-face encounter in the garden with God. And he then gives her a call, an assignment. Go and tell the others. And she's like, woo! And she takes off. Cadence, I see you. You're with me? Yeah, woo! And she goes and she's running. She's now got a mission and a purpose. Mission and purpose comes from encounter. And if you're lacking mission and in purpose, you're probably lacking encounters with God face to face. And why am I here? What am I doing? You need to get an encounter with the person who created you. He'll define you. He'll put his fingerprints all up on your life and call you forward to do something beautiful. This integrated, faith-filled, practical, unbelievable supernatural life is what he's calling us into. It's a life of impact. In the first garden, we see that there was this tree that had good fruit. It was pleasing to the eye. We see that there's going to be a tree at the end of the days where he's going to provide this life and life forevermore. Rather than defeat in this garden, it was a cross of triumph. The death and resurrection of Jesus, it was the triumph over sin and death, destroying the power once and for all people. Easter and its events death forever loses its sting, and life now has supernatural ability for all of eternity. So the Genesis story, where it begins with wholeness, but it ends with sin. The garden tomb, it begins with sin and it ends with wholeness. The Garden of Eden, it begins with life, but it ends in death. The garden tomb, it begins with death, but it ends with life. The Garden of Eden begins with Adam walking in joy with God, and it ends with Adam running from God, full of brokenness. The garden tomb begins with Mary walking toward Jesus, full of brokenness, but it ends with her running from Jesus, full of joy. That was a good one. She all things have been flipped now. You ever attend a funeral at a church, at a chapel, even a graveside, and there's just flowers everywhere around the casket, around the graveside? It's, again, there's something in us that says, man, there may have been something that died, but it's moving on to eternity. We're going to dress this thing up like it's a garden. Even today, we still do this. And the fourth and final garden is the Garden of the New Jerusalem. It's our hope. It's our joy. And the story of creation goes from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Paradise. He places a tree in the middle of this garden. It's a tree that we will eat from forever. John has a visit, has a visitation, and he has a vision of this garden. It's set in a new city, and it's the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are here for the healing of the nations." You know, this promise of Easter is a promise of healing. It's a promise of restoration. It's a promise of new life. There's a promise of something that is restored. The pastor, Tim Keller, he put it this way: the resurrection means not merely that Christians have a hope for the future, but that they have a hope that comes from the future. And it's buried down inside of our souls even now. Easter is not just about Jesus setting us free. A big part of the story, he invites us to participate in this mission. He calls us into it. C.S. Lewis said this, speaking of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He said, "The rightful king has landed. You may say, landed in disguise. And he's calling us to take part in the great campaign of sabotage." Jesus, like the seed going into the ground, into the tomb, he's like a plant that's getting planted and even called forth. In John chapter 12, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And here we see Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. He cries out these three words: "It is finished." He did it all. He redeemed what was lost in the first garden. He fought for it in the second garden. He won it in the third garden. And we get to enjoy it for all of eternity in the fourth garden. For those who know him and have accepted him into their life, it's the ultimate test and the ultimate testimony of how ferocious love never fails. As we wrap here this morning, I want us to think about this idea. Adam and Eve in the first garden were separated from God. They were excluded from the garden. This barrier of angels. Perhaps there's times whenever we feel like we've been separated from God. And he set us up on this earth. He set us up in this life to live with him and to walk with him and to have a relationship with him. And yet our sin has just separated us from him. I'm not feeling God. I'm not feeling this mission. I'm not feeling, I don't know that he forgives me or even that he would forgive me. And then we see in this garden tomb where there's angels, and They're setting us up to restore this relationship yet again. We're in this tension point. And if you feel like this Garden of Eden has been shut off to you, there is a garden tomb that's been wide open to you, and it's an empty tomb, and it's a Jesus that's fully alive, and he's ready to do some gardening inside of you. Let's let Jesus do what he does best. And as the master gardener, he wants to begin to turn the soil inside of our hearts. He wants to begin to plow up some dry and crusty ground. He wants to begin to make it soft and supple again, where we can plant some seed and cause some new life. The master gardener sometimes has to pull out some old dead things. And we've got to surrender, like Jesus said, it's not my will but yours. It's time that we hit the deck, face to the earth, and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Or we repent. Repent simply means to turn. And I turn my life from the things that I used to do. I now turn. And I pursue a Jesus that fought for me, that loves me, that laid down his life for me, that's fully alive for me, and that is inviting me into a great mission. This morning, let's step in to this new garden. I also believe that the gardener is standing in the New Jerusalem garden. And he wants to call your name. Mary, would your heart awaken if you heard Jesus call your name? And he's calling all of our names here this morning. As you've traveled through these different gardens in your own life, the good news is that Jesus has walked through every single one of these gardens even before you. It simply can be like this, where I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Christ died for me and he has risen again. That then he will save me and free me and liberate me and forgive me. It is as simple as that. And then it's as hard as surrendering our life each and every day to follow who this God-man is and to go after the calling that he's laid upon our lives. In just a moment, I want to pray a prayer. And if you would agree with me and say, Jesus, I know that you fought for me, that you bled and died, and that you reversed everything that Adam started and caused in my life. And it's not just Adam's sin. As one man sinned, so all two of us have sinned. But in the same way, in one man's death, so all of us can now have resurrection life and to receive the second work of Adam. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray this. It's a prayer of just asking Jesus to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart, to redeem me from my sin. And then it's a prayer of surrender, saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And if this is a prayer that you would agree with, that you would just say it with me. And you can just say it after me. I'll just say two or three words, and you just repeat those. And it'll be as simple as this. Don't start yet, but it'll look like this. Dear Jesus. And you could repeat that by saying, Dear Jesus. And then we'll confess that I'm a sinner. Say, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I'll just lead us through this prayer. If this is a prayer that you would agree with, I would just ask that you would just say it with me. And if this is the first time that you've ever done something like this, would you find either me, myself, Pastor Andrew is right here. Would you come and find us? Because we want to follow up with you. We want to get you connected and plugged into the life of our church. Maybe you've gone here for years and you're saying, you know what? Something's going on inside of me. I want to do that as well. Then come and please find us. Church family, would you stand with me this morning as we close in this prayer? Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm far from you. I recognize the work of Jesus and the power of the cross. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I surrender my life to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please find one of us. We're so glad that you're here this morning. You are always welcome here at Fairmount Friends. We love you guys. Happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Amen. Good job.
Grateful you were with us today. Be sure to subscribe and rate us so other people can know about the podcast. Join us on a Sunday morning in Fairmount or find our live stream on YouTube, our website, fairmountfriends.church, or our church app on Tithely. See you soon. Thank you.